Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, or whether I remain absent, I should hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, by contending side by side for the faith of the gospel, and by not being intimidated in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of their destruction, but of your salvation, a sign which is from God. For it has been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him, since you are encountering the same conflict that you saw me face and now hear that I am facing. You may be seated. As I mentioned in the pastoral prayer, next Sunday, September 11th, is the 10th anniversary of the attack against the World Trade Center and the Pentagon by Muslim terrorists. And it is the worst attack on this soil, on the soil of this land, that we have ever seen. And on that day, in the weeks that followed, we as citizens of the United States of America gathered together. There was unity. There was harmony. There was a union in purpose, because we have been violated. And we were proud to be Americans. We were proud to be citizens of this country. In the same way, Paul in this passage calls the Philippians and us to be citizens of heaven. He tells them, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he uses the verb politeuestē. We get our word politics from it. It is a word that means to live like a citizen. Now, the Philippians were Roman citizens. They were a free Roman colony. It was like a part of Rome 800 miles away. Just as we have military bases in Germany and Japan and Korea that are considered American soil, and the military servicemen who served there are citizens of the United States, the same was true of the Philippians. They were citizens of Rome, and they were proud of it. And being a citizen had certain rights and certain responsibilities that they were expected to live up to. And so when Paul calls them to conduct themselves worthy, or to live as citizens, they understand what that means. They understand that it means to live up to the responsibility of someone who is the citizen of heaven, someone who is a child of the heavenly King. We should live a life worthy of the gospel in unity and faith by not being frightened by those who persecute us, because our stand is a sign of their destruction but of our salvation. We should live a life worthy of the gospel so that others may know that we are standing firm in unity and faith. While here on earth, we should live as citizens of heaven. We should live a life worthy of the gospel. We should live a life that is ordered by the privileges and responsibilities of the gospel. It's more than just observing the Ten Commandments. It's how we treat each other and what stands that we take. What causes will we lay our life down for? Will we allow people to desecrate the name of Christ in our presence, or do we make a stand for Him? If someone put a gun to our head and to tell the world that we are not Christians, would we yield or would we refuse? That's what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. It means to promote the gospel. It means to live the gospel. Primarily, it does mean love. Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men may know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Paul may not use those terms here in this passage, but it's in the background of everything that he has said ever since verse 9. Here, it's more a love for the kingdom that we live in. Just as we love our country and we obey its laws and we defend its soil, many of you have served in the military. You know what it is like to defend your country. You know what it is like to lay your life down. You all know people who have been in the service, perhaps from World War II to now, and know people who have died in service to their country. It's a love to that point. It is a self-sacrificial love. It is a love and a life that we live whether our leaders are watching or not. Paul says, conduct yourselves worthy whether I come and see you or whether I remain absent. Whether I'm watching over you personally or whether I'm far, far away. Live that life, no matter who's watching you. It suggests that our stand for the gospel should be well known. It should be evident. It should be obvious. We have many privileges and responsibilities as children of God. The responsibility not only to love one another and to preach the gospel, but to serve in the church and in our community. Some people may see it, but when people see us, they should know that we are Christians. In Shakespeare's play, Henry V, Prince Henry lived a rather loose an irresponsible lifestyle. But when his father, the king, was dying, he recognized the responsibility that was upon him. And he vowed to live his life worthy of his crown. And from that day on, he changed his ways. He no longer acted foolishly and irresponsibly. But he took his role as a king and the duty and honor and all that belonged to it seriously. He led his men. He inspired his men. And he sought to serve his people. That is the attitude that we should have. But we can only do it if we are standing firm in one spirit. Now, this is not referring to the human spirit, because we each have a individual human spirit. But to stand firm in one spirit also does not mean this idea of esprit de corps. It is talking about standing firm in the one Holy Spirit, because He is the only one who can provide the power to stand firm. The Holy Spirit enables us to have a unity in attitude and causes us to stand united in Him, because that standing firm in one spirit also means being one mind with one another. Quite literally, thinking the same things. Means we adopt the same principles. We live the same lifestyle. We have the same priorities. He also says that we should live worthily by contending side by side for the faith of the gospel. We stand firm by struggling together for our faith in the gospel. We struggle together with one mind and with one soul, with one purpose. The picture here, the word used is synaphleo. It's a compound of the word where we get athletics from. It is often used for the picture of a gladiatorial battle, where the context involves a life and death struggle, whether gladiators fought each other or they fought wild animals. This is the struggle that each of us are in. It is a struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world does not have our priorities. In fact, the world hates us. It is interesting that, especially on shows such as Bill O'Reilly and Sean Hannity, they bring up these issues in which it seems that Christians are singled out for derogatory comments. Recently, it was one of the editors, or the chief editor of the New York Times, who compared the Catholic view of the Eucharist, of communion, to believing in aliens from outer space. It was an insult to Catholics, but it is also an insult to Protestants, because it is an insult to the Christian faith. Because we believe that through the Lord's Supper, we have a special unity with our Lord Jesus. Through the bread and the wine that represents His body and blood, and He invites us to consume them, because He is everything we need. They don't make those comments about the Muslims or the Hindus or the Jews. If He had, there would have been an outcry. But most newscasts said nothing about it. We are in a struggle with the world. We are in the struggle with our flesh. Each of us have sinful patterns that we constantly fight to overcome. And we are in struggle with the enemy. As Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against each other, but it is with powers. It is with evil forces. Spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And because that's the struggle we are in, we need to have a unity in mind and attitude. It is a struggle for the faith in the gospel. Now, this phrase, faith of the gospel, can be seen in several different ways, not necessarily mutually exclusive, and all very similar. He could be speaking of faith, that is the gospel. In other words, it's a synonymous term with the gospel. And so that when we contend for the faith, we're contending for the gospel. We can see it subjectively, the faith that is brought about by the gospel, or the faith that finds its source in the gospel. Or we can look at it objectively. We're struggling for our trust in the gospel, to maintain that faith in it. But one way or another, it's about the gospel. And it tests what we believe, what our convictions are. It means that steadfastness is grounded in unity. In verse 28, he says, "And by not being intimidated in any way by your opponents, we should not be frightened by those who persecute us, because our stand in the midst of suffering is a sign of their destruction, but of our salvation." So we stand by not being frightened by those who persecute us. He goes on and says that this particular stand is a sign of their destruction. Our perseverance under persecution is a sign of destruction against our opponents, against enemies of the gospel, those who are unbelievers. The persecution of the church is God's sign to us of the world's hostility towards God. Our perseverance is God's sign to us of God's impending judgment of unbelieving opponents. The persecution of the church is actually to the opponents and the unbelievers' disadvantage. And in that persecution, we see the world's spiritual state. One day, Donald Gray Barnhouse was in another city for an appointment of some kind. And he observed an accident. He saw a car weaving in and out of the traffic and crashed headlong into a car in the opposite lane. And the man who was driving was drunk. And he had a friend with him. And his friend pushed him aside and got on the driver's side, got out of the car, and started accusing the other driver of causing the accident. And he was explaining this all to the police. And you have a bunch of onlookers there, and they're just observing. Well, Donald Gray Barnhouse steps up and he says, "Officer, that is not true. The man who was drunk was driving. I saw it all." And people started getting mad at him. They're starting to say, "What are you getting involved with?" And Barnhouse went on and says, "I will fly from Philadelphia back to this city to testify this against this man and for this driver, because that is the right thing to do." And the people jeered him. That is the sign of the world's persecution against doing what is right. Our perseverance under persecution is also a sign of the salvation that we possess. It is a sign of our past justification. It is a sign of our present progressive sanctification in Christ. It is a sign of our future glorification with Christ. And in persecution, we see our true spiritual state. It is steadfastness that issues in conviction. Conduct worthy of the gospel is conduct that promotes the gospel. In verses 29 through 30, he tells us that we have been granted the privilege to both believe in and suffer for Christ by suffering the same kind of conflict that Paul himself faced. He says, "For it has been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him." The reason our perseverance under persecution is a sign is because we have been granted the privilege not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for him. What God has given us is for the sake of Jesus Christ. It is not for our own sake, ultimately. It is for Jesus' sake. And so God has granted us the ability to believe in Christ. He has granted us the willingness to believe in Christ. This is what the doctrine of election is about. The ability and the willingness to believe in Jesus Christ. It is God's gift to us. But another part of God's gift is the ability and willingness to suffer for Christ. And you're going, "What? Suffer?" Some of you may be thinking, "That's my gift. I want to give it back." But no, it is a privilege as well as a gift to suffer for Christ. God grants us the opportunity to suffer for the one who died for us, to give back to him, even minutely, part of what he gave to us. And so he grants us the ability to suffer. He grants us the willingness to suffer. He grants us the reason for suffering. Christ is the reason. And so suffering is an aspect of our relationship and fellowship with Christ. Philippians 3:10 says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, by being conformed to his death." Assurance comes from the evidence of the reality of the work of grace through suffering. In verse 30, Paul says, "Since you are encountering the same conflict that you saw me face, and now hear that I am facing." We're suffering the same kind of conflict that Paul himself faced. So our suffering is nothing new. It's the same as Paul's. We are aware of Paul's suffering while he was with the Philippians, when he was on his second missionary journey. And he was falsely arrested and beaten and thrown into jail and put into stocks. And we are aware of Paul's suffering when he wrote the Philippians, where he has been accused again falsely and is in a Roman house arrest. But there is an assurance that comes from comparison with apostolic experience to know that the apostles suffered greatly, so this is nothing new for us. And so, because our salvation has been secured by the suffering of another on our behalf, our discipleship is to be demonstrated by our own suffering for him. So conduct worthy of the gospel is a corporate unity and steadfastness in defense of the gospel that cheerfully, meekly, and fearlessly withstands all opposition and boldly promotes the gospel, because we have been granted the privilege to both believe in and suffer for Christ. This should tell us that choosing right priorities forces us to reconsider the importance of Christ in our lives. We're not alone. We are promised the victory. We are called to suffer. And we are in good company when conflicts arise. And although suffering is a gift, that does not mean suffering in and of itself is good. So we shouldn't seek suffering. We should not inflict it on ourselves, because God is not the author of suffering. But suffering does have benefits. It gives us assurance of salvation. It identifies us with the sufferings of Christ. And the example of Christ and his sufferings will empower us to tread this path. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you have granted us the privilege to believe and to suffer for Jesus Christ. And so we ask you to help us live as citizens of this kingdom, that through your Spirit we will have unity, and through his strength we will contend together for the faith of the gospel. And we will not be intimidated by any opposition, because we know this is a sign of our salvation. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.